Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon has given us a lot of information. He talked about seeking the meaning of life through accomplishment, through pleasure, through wine, women, and song, through achievement. One of the things he keeps talking about in this book is the difference between what he calls the wise and the fool. He observed people who live life, and life isn't just all a set of circumstances we can't control. Now, we realize he's dealt with that problem in the book and said there are some things that we cannot control, and we need to have the proper understanding about our lives. But he also saw people that he called the wise and the fool who seemed to be able to know how to handle their lives in a proper way, make the right decisions. The wise person was open to information. The wise person's ears were attuned to things. They listened to the word of God. And these are people who know how to conduct themselves. Now, the difference between the foolish and the wise isn't just intellectual ability. The wise person is not necessarily one who is intellectually superior to anybody. But the wise person is one who takes what they understand and they have discernment. They have the ability to look at things and understand where it's going, how to make decisions. And the fool isn't necessarily someone who has an IQ of an ant or something either. The fool is one who just lives their life, just keep bumbling along, banging into things, wondering why everything is going wrong, not open to listening to anybody, pretty sure that their views are always correct, and they just keep moving along into error. So in this chapter, he's going to talk a little bit more about the wise and the fool. Now, it looks like chapter 10 is just nothing but a series of proverbs, but actually there is this little thought that goes through the whole chapter, contrasting the wise and the fool, the person who does things and uses some care, and the person who does things and does not use some care. And he also observed that there were people who loved to talk and said nothing. And he's going to make some statements about that also. So chapter 10, and we plot along in this book, and I hope you've been finding it interesting and informative. It certainly speaks, it has a message for us. It's part of God's word. It's inspired, and it fits into a particular thought pattern that will help us. And while, of course, it has Old Testament truth and doesn't have a lot about the gospel in it, one believes when you read the New Testament that the writers of the New Testament were often thinking of this book. There are things they say that are very similar. So let's look at chapter 10. Now, the last verse of chapter 9, the last phrase in chapter 18, can be connected to chapter 10, if you wish. It says right here, "But one sinner destroys much good." That's in chapter 9, verse 18. "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Now, one sinner destroys a lot, and then he goes on and he talks about this precious ointment. He's already said in chapter 7, verse 1, that in chapter 7, 1, he's made the statement, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And we're talking here, I think, the way this is translated, about some ointment, some liquid that is used for medicinal purposes, and the cover's left off. Now, I didn't spend a whole lot of time studying about these flies and what kind of bugs they were, and I can't give you great information. But apparently, they were disease-carrying little bugs, and if you left the lid off of this ointment, whatever it would be used for healing and for helping people, and flies got in there, in the morning, the flies dying there would permeate the whole thing, and it gave off an odor. And the druggist had to just throw it away. And notice what he says in verse 1. "So does a little folly." See, the idea of this is the comparative insignificance of the fly. The fly is a little bug. You can hardly see it. It seems so small, so insignificant. But when it gets in there, it ruins the whole thing and has to be thrown out. So he's talking here about the comparative insignificance of, of the fly, something small spoils something very costly. And notice how he applies it then in verse 1. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. In other words, he says there are times. Now, this is not all the time, because you and I are sinners and we make mistakes and everybody knows we're not perfect. But there are times when little faults can mar great characters and hurt people. We've seen famous, wealthy people, influential people, through some particular flaw in their life that shows up, ruin their reputation, ruin the good they've done. So this is what he's talking about. Here's a translation from the Berkeley version. More weighty than wisdom, than honor, is a little folly. In other words, something small, something consistent, something that is there in our lives that will not be dealt with, can turn around and ruin the honor and the effect of our lives. And so in this little proverb here, he's showing us that we need to show some care. Now, obviously, it can have to do with faults of weakness. You can think of David. When we think of King David, we think of a young man who slayed the giant. We think of a young man who was called to be king, who fled from Saul. But what's one of the first things we want to talk about when we think of David? His sin. We all want to talk about his sin and his recovery and his repentance. And while David is known for many things, certainly he is known for this. And when we get over to Matthew or Mark chapter 10, we talk about the rich young ruler. Here's somebody capable, somebody who had influence, somebody who had money, who was young, who had at his disposal a great amount of things that most people would wish they could have. And he approaches the Lord, and the Lord deals with him about a particular thing in his life. And that particular thing, his love of money, his love of this. And he turns away and he never follows the Lord. Now, we don't know what would have happened if he would have followed the Lord, but certainly he's talking about weaknesses. There may be some characteristics of us that we can't see, we don't deal with, and I think that frightens all of us. I know it frightens me. I'm in the public all of the time, and I think to myself, what do they really see? We all have blind spots. What do they really see? What do they really understand? Is there something that is so consistent that in their kindness and politeness, they let me get away with things? That's something everybody gets concerned about. This sort of thing that could hurt our lives. But not only is it faults of weakness, it can be faults of strength. Now, by faults of strength, I mean there's positive things in our character, and it can be abused also. Let's say somebody who's distinguished for the gift of leadership, and they have good abilities, but they take their leadership and they overemphasize certain things until it becomes offensive to others. They overrule people. They don't use their leadership right. Or let's say somebody is well known for their firmness, strength of character. They have a firmness in what they believe, but it turns out to being obstinate, the inability to hear others. I'm always right. This is my conviction. Or what about people who are very frugal and they're careful with their money? Conscious of this, can cross line to being miserly, hoarding it, worrying about things, not sharing. Or people who are open to candor, they're good, they can tell the truth with a lot of candor, but they become rude and judgmental and harsh. In other words, it can be bad things, it can be good things. And we've all known people who've been good people and who have good qualities, and yet we've found out that they're too stubborn to listen to, and we have a hard time following their leadership. So whatever it is, Solomon is simply saying right here that little flies can come into this druggist ointment and make it stink, and in the morning you've got to throw the whole thing out. He left the cover open. Little things can come into our life. So does a little folly. Compare that to the little fly. Little folly to the one respected for wisdom and honor. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is his left. Now, people will jump on that right away for politics. Well, see, the right is always good and the left is always bad. Well, there's no political statement here at all, obviously. The statement basically means by right hand. This is the wise man knows how to conduct himself in the right direction. The wise man knows how to conduct himself properly. The wise man knows how to handle himself. But the fool's heart is his left. And this is just a proverbial or metaphorical way of saying that this person just doesn't know how to conduct themselves. Some person knows how to handle themselves, and the other person does not. And so the wise person is seeking information, learning how to conduct their life. And the other person just goes along their way and lives the way they please. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says, purge out the old leaven. And we know that he's using that in the area of sin. He says, a little leaven or a little yeast leavens a whole lump. And wisdom will help us how to handle these things. And the wise man knows how to conduct himself. The person of honor, the person who lives this way, they know how to handle things. Berkeley Version said, a little folly outweighs an abundance of wisdom. And so Solomon goes on and says, the wise man just knows how to handle himself right, at the right hand. This is a way of simply saying what is correct. And we expect this person to live this way. So Solomon makes it clear that the wise man and the fool, the wise man's heart leads him in the right direction. He has information. He knows how to live. He knows how to make decisions. But the fool's heart's in the wrong place. And this is the idea. He's directed toward the wrong objects. This person knows how to walk right. The New Testament says walk carefully. The old King James said circumspectly, walk carefully. Well, he knows how to walk carefully and judge situation. But the fool just directed toward the wrong object and keeps going toward these objects. And just keeps living that way and directed toward what is not of God. And his heart just keeps leading them in the wrong direction. And so that's the contrast that Solomon is making here. Paul said, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and proud and conceited. Now, people have always been that way, by the way. It's not just the last days. People have always been that way. But in the last days, there seemed to be a growth of this, even perhaps among God's children. The fact that we won't be told by anybody how to live. We'll just make up our own mind. What is the philosophy of our day? I talked about this in the first message. Experience things, and out of your own experience, draw your own conclusions. Make that the guiding factor in your life. And then when somebody comes in with other information and says, look, that is destructive, you say, well, you haven't felt it. You haven't experienced. How do you know? And you can't reason with a person like that. So there are wise people, and they go along their way. And there are others who just continue to pick the wrong way of living. And verse 3 says, and even a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And this is just another way of saying, some translations say, as soon as he gets out on the street, you know he's a fool. The idea is that you can't hide it. The person walks along his way, goes out of the house. And as soon as you start meeting people and living with people and interacting with people, everybody knows right away that this person isn't really sharp. So that's what verse 3 is saying. And Berkeley Version says, in whatever path he walks, he lacks sense. He makes known to all that he's a fool. And the Living Bible says, you can identify the fool just by the way he walks down the street. And that, again, is a proverbial way of simply saying, observe a person for a while, and you'll be able to realize whether this person really knows what the truth is and what the truth, or what the truth is not, how they conduct themselves. So by the way he lives, he reveals by the way he lives what he is. One of the characteristics of the last days is there would be no shame. They would sin openly, and there'd be no shame. There would be a form of religion, but there'd be no shame in their lifestyle. There'd be a proud arrogance at their lifestyle and about what they are and what they feel. So as soon as the fool gets out and walks along his way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone, verse 3, that he's a fool. You can't hide things. All of us hide things from one another because we don't want, rightly so, we don't want everybody to know everything about us. If you knew all my inner thoughts, you'd be horrified. And if I knew yours, but we're talking about something different. These characteristic flaws that are there, the heart, out of the heart people speak, they show up. And people go out and they try to act smart, they try to act wise, but what their heart is, what's going on in their heart, their relationship with Jesus Christ, will influence them, and ultimately they will begin to show what's really in their lives. So Solomon says, the fool can try to hide it, but as soon as he leaves the house and walks along the way, it doesn't take long before everybody around him understands that this person just plain lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he's a fool. James chapter 3, verse 3 to 18 talks about two kinds of wisdom. Right? The wisdom that's of the earth and the wisdom that's from above. And the wisdom from the earth is self-centered, selfish, conceited. The wisdom from above is peaceable, easy to entreat. A wisdom that shows that the Word of God has been at work. So we follow down. Some little flaws can hurt our lives. We need to be watchful. It's hard. We all have our blind spots. We all have difficulty. We all fear this. And we need to make sure that there isn't something that will come and hurt our testimony. We need to realize that a person who is wise will learn how to walk, and a person who is not wise will eventually show it. And the decisions they make and the relationships they form, it cannot be hidden for very long. It will be seen by everybody. And we will know exactly what the person is. So Solomon's made interesting statements here, worthy of giving some attention to. As children of God, we need to walk carefully. We need to walk in the light, and we have the light about matters. We need to walk circumspectly, carefully as we go. We need to walk so that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we need to take the scriptures and apply them and think the scriptures through in our lives. Let's move on. Verse 4, he says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Now he brings out the ruler. The ruler can be the king, the ruler can be your leader, the ruler can be your boss. All right? And what it says right here in verse 3 or 4 is that the spirit of the ruler rises against you. This word spirit in this context is equal to the word anger. Somebody in authority over you looks at you and rises up in anger and says, you did this or you did that, or choose you out. Say. Now the person may be wrong. The person may have misunderstood. Like they didn't understand, see. They're misinterpreting. They may misinterpret what I've done. They may be right. But the issue in this verse is about the wise person, not whether the person who is angry at us is right or wrong or misunderstands. The issue is how we react. And what does he say here? Do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. In other words, simply mean it is natural for us to have a feeling of indignation and say, hey, you can't do this to me, and I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I quit. Say, I don't have to put up with this situation anymore. Say, this job or the church or these people, and they don't understand, I'm going to do it my own way. And so there's a natural feeling that rises up in us. And Solomon is saying, a wise person will not yield to it. A wise person will think it through. And one of the things I've tried to conduct my life in over the years, and I don't know if I've done this right, but I've tried to not make major decisions when I'm upset. I've always tried to refrain from making any kind of major decision when I've been upset. When the circumstances or things aren't right, and you just get this feeling, I've always tried to hold it back until my head is clear and my heart is clear and find that I settle down. don't go off half-cocked. And people leave churches and people quit their jobs and people ruin their lives. And remember, the context is still the fool and the wise. The wise man will understand. And our duty is self-control. And our duty here is self-control means just because an offense is given doesn't mean that offense has to be taken. And we need to think these things through. And Peter speaks about this. The whole book of 1 Peter. If you read the book of 1 Peter, one of the major themes of that book is what? Believers being falsely accused by the world around them, being misunderstood, and all the accusations as evildoers. And 1 Peter, the whole book, deals with how we are to handle it. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten back. Pilate says, answer me, I power over your life. Well, the Lord said, you know, if I wanted, I could have 1,000 angels. But he didn't say, listen, when you stand before me at the last day, I'm going to make you cringe. See, I'm going to the cross, but buddy, I'm looking forward to the day at the great white throne. You are in for it. See, he yielded and went to the cross. So what Solomon is saying here is when life and there are things, misunderstandings, misinterpretations, or even when people are right, just because offense is given doesn't mean it has to be taken. And Solomon is asking us to learn how to conduct our lives. And it doesn't mean I approve what the person says. I may not approve of what the person says. Doesn't mean that I do not have an opportunity even to gently answer back or give my side. That isn't the point. The point is our anger and the way we react in situations. What does it do? When I react that way, it brings back more. I have found in situations when I've defended myself, when I thought I had a legitimate right to defend myself, but when I've done it, and perhaps not quite appropriately, or maybe just a little nervous or agitated, I came across as it was kind of fighting back. Then I realized the person wasn't listening to me. But I just thought I wanted to fight back. So Solomon brings this out. Interesting. A wise person will have self-control. Don't leave your post. Because what happened? For conciliation pacifies great offenses. The quiet testimony we give in the world, the way we handle some of these things, can bring peace to situations and not agitate them. All right, we move on. Verse 5, because there's so much here. There is an evil under the sun, I've seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. This means people in authority. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in lowly position. Now, you must understand what he's talking about the rich here, just not saying money versus poor. That is another way of saying those who are qualified. You have to understand this, and in our day, we get all excited about this stuff. But those people in those days were probably the best educated. They were not just ripping people off and getting money in the backs of the poor. So this word rich here, don't let it cloud your mind. That has to do with people who can lead, who are qualified, who are capable, who've shown the smarts and the ability and the wisdom in getting it. And he said, one of the things I've seen that proceed from the ruler, and the ruler means the person in authority, that the person in authority doesn't always have the ability to pick the wisest person around. They pick fools. That's what he says. Well, I've seen folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in lowly places. So those who are in power don't always get the person around them who's the wisest. Rehoboam took over after Solomon. You know what he did, Solomon's kid. Solomon had all these old advisors. Rehoboam was a baby boomer, and he decided, hey, I don't want this stuff. This stuff is old stuff, and I want new things and change. So he brought in his young counselors, but he really brought in yes men, buddies, say. And he set them up in places of dignity, and they were just in his circle of cronies. So he says, I want to raise taxes. The old counselor says, don't raise taxes. Your old man was all right. We liked him. But he really milked the people for money. And I'm telling you, the people are on edge. Ah, Rehoboam wanted to raise taxes, so he got his cronies around him. Should I raise taxes? Oh, yeah. Lay it on him, man. You have a power. So he did. He did. And the whole thing fell apart. Jeroboam split the kingdom, ran out to the northern tribe, set up another place of worship, and split it right down the middle. Rehoboam was surrounded by people who were not very smart. And so Solomon says, I've seen this happen in life. I've seen servants on horses. Now remember, horse is dignity. Not everybody had them. For example, if you go over to Esther, when Esther went and talked to the king and mentioned about Mordecai and what he had done and how he had been the one who saved, the king called Haman and he said, put Mordecai on the king's horse and parade him. So it's a position of dignity, authority. That's what he means. And he says, I have seen people on horses. I have seen the people who are full of folly riding on horses in places of leadership, getting the praise, having authority. And I've seen princes. And again, this is people with the moxie and ability walk on the ground like servants, not used, overlooked. And you and I have to bargain for many things. One of the things is that the world sees us as fools in the belief of the gospel. And we just have to keep giving the gospel. And we have to realize that when the world honors us, that the world is going to pervert us. I don't want a government where they will sit down and say, what do all the Christians want, and make laws according to it. That may be a shock to you, but I don't want that, because it'll end up degenerating anyway. The only time when righteousness will really reign is under Jesus Christ in the millennium. I want good laws, right laws. But I don't want the people, every time they pass a law, to sit down and say, what do the evangelicals want? Eventually, it'll come back to get us. All right, so we move on here. It's interesting. I've seen this thing in the world, he says. Those who have control and power and authority are not always the ones who are wisest. This is personal. What I say right now is my personal belief. I have to say this because as a minister, I'm not supposed to say anything official about politics that could shut the place down. Right? They can. But in my day, I've seen three men who become president. Now, none of them were perfect, but three men who become president who had one goal in mind: to be remembered. Right? John Kennedy, Richard Nixon, and the present man in power. And their goal is to be remembered. And those are the three, including Nixon, who I voted for, who seem to have the less quality and character. Now, I know it's saying this about Kennedy, but when he was running for office, almost everything that was said about him during the campaign has proved to be true over the years, in writings of friends and relatives and notes. Now, not that the other men didn't have self, but the three who really wanted to be remembered, who really want to be honored, are the three with the greatest defects. And those of us who voted for Richard Nixon realized what it was when we woke up and said, this man's a crook. See, they're right. They're right. So Solomon talks about sometimes people are in places of authority and they're not the wisest. They're not the wisest. That's my own personal opinion, by the way. I make that clear. Verses 8 to 10. Now Solomon gives us some illustrations. He gives us illustrations here, and you can look at these. He gives illustrations of digging a pit or breaking through a wall, verse 8, or somebody hewing stones, quarry stones, splitting wood. Let's take those illustrations first. Now, there are different ways to look at them. Some of them feel that this is meant to talk about honest and legitimate endeavor and realizing whenever we do anything like this, there's caution and care and risk involved. There's risk in anything we do, that anything could hurt us, so we need caution and care. Others see this in a negative way, and it's a way of expressing retribution, that the person who is digging a pit to trap somebody, not just an animal, but to trap somebody, may fall into it and hurt themselves. if you read Amy Carmichael's life, and I really like Amy Carmichael. I've loved her poetry and memorized it. Amy Carmichael, one night in India, was walking down a trail that she'd walked down how many times? Hundreds of times. And she fell into a pit that somebody had dug to get somebody else. And she fell and twisted her back and vertebrae up awfully. She spent the last 12 years of her life in bed as an invalid in constant pain. And during those days, she wrote some wonderful poetry, gave us some songs, and worked and guided her workers. But she fell into this. And it twisted her back, and she never walked again. She spent her life, the rest of it, 12 years, laying in that bed. So it could be retribution. Sometimes innocent people get sucked into this, like Amy Carmichael. But the idea could be either positive or negative. You're doing a perfectly legitimate thing, but there's some risk. And you do it, you can't show stupidity. You have to show some wisdom in doing, some caution in doing these things like digging a pit. Because you yourself might fall into it. Or it might have to do with retribution. As I said, the person who is trying to take advantage of another person finds out that they've got trapped in the same thing. So somebody digs a pit to trap somebody else, either falls in it while he's working or forgets where he put the thing and falls into it and gets caught. Remember Haman in the book of Esther? Boy, there's a good example of this. See, he wanted to get Mordecai. This man, I've got all the power I want, but this one guy, I can't stand it that one guy doesn't like me. One guy, see? Yeah. Okay. I've got power and money and influence. I'm second to the king, but there's one thinking guy out there, and I'm going to get him. So he laid the trap, and he built some gallows, and you know what happened. The gallows he built to hang Mordecai, the next day he himself was hung on it, and he died. He fell into his own trap, his pride. So it may have to do with something like this. The next one is breaking through a wall. And this could be from stealing from somebody. You have mud walls. It's pretty easy. Pretty easy. In South America, you have mud walls, and it's pretty easy if you know that. On the other side is a cupboard, and they built this wall, and the guy's got his little clay pot of jewels. You just go out there at night, and you can just chip this clay off and stick your hand in, except for one thing. There are serpents who like to rest in there. These are little snakes. And I don't like snakes. When I went to Columbia, I was afraid of two things. I was afraid of snakes and that I was going to have to eat food with coconut in. I'm not sure what I was mostly afraid about, the snakes or coconut. Just, I hate it. And I thought, if they cook everything with coconut, I'm dead. And I worried about snakes. When you hang your hammock at night under these grass roofs, you have a mosquito netting that goes over it, and you have to tie it just right. At the end where the rope goes up to the beams, you have to tie it right, or at night you have little friends who might just, because they live in these grass roofs, and you don't want to wake up in the morning with a guest. And when you're first learning to do that, you're paranoid. You're crazy. You tie that thing 50 times and untie it and stuff paper wads in it, and there's little cracks, and you're just worried about, well, after a while you need sleep, and you just start forgetting it. Person breaks through the wall. They want to steal something. They want to take advantage of somebody. But in breaking through this wall, there's a possibility they'll get bitten themselves, and they're in danger. And I think we understand that. Acts chapter 28:3, the Apostle Paul was picking up a bundle of sticks to make a fire, and a serpent fastened himself to Paul, a deadly serpent. And we know the miracle that happened. So, on the positive side of this, you would need caution. As we go through life and construct our lives and do things, this positive side, maybe you're destroying a house to rebuild. You're tearing something down to rebuild. But we still have to be cautious because there may be some danger. The serpent might be lying there. There may be some danger. So this is a warning, right? A warning to sinners that sinful conduct may do us in. You may be caught in the act. The very thing you think you can get away with may come back to get you. The next one is quarrying stones. Maybe you hurt to them. Now, I think this is just positive. Somebody who's quarrying stones, in 1 Kings 7:9, Solomon is ordering stones from a quarry to put in his temple. And they cut the stones there. And they shaped them there. And they moved them, however they moved them, I'm sure they didn't have forklifts, and they moved them to the temple site. Well, the man who works there has to watch out. You don't get crushed. So there's some caution to this. On the negative side, some people feel it has to do with moving the boundary stones. In Deuteronomy 19:14 and Deuteronomy 27:17 talks about not moving the boundary stones of people's property so that you can have a better inheritance. And it might be talking about, somebody says, I'd move this over 68 feet because there's going to be oil, say. And they've moved this over, and in the process, they stumble and fall, they get injured, and they've been hurt by this process. And it definitely says, you, Deuteronomy, you are never to move the boundary markers. Do not move a neighbor's landmark because of their family inheritance. And it could have to do with this. So the negative side, you just want to take advantage of somebody again. You want to get something. You want to bend the rules. You want to move it a little bit for your advantage. Push it a little farther than the limits are. Watch out, he said. Because while you're doing that, you may stumble and fall, and the rocks may fall on you. So care needs to be used. And then, of course, splitting wood, the wood chips, and maybe it's felling trees, something that has to do with felling trees, but there's something dangerous here. And by the way, it's interesting. I found a verse in Deuteronomy to maybe see how it fits in here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, it says when a conquering army comes in, they often destroy people's land and property. It said, when you go in, do not cut down any trees that bear fruit. Because fruit is going to feed you. It's going to feed the people. So Deuteronomy 20, 19 and 20 says, don't cut down fruit-bearing trees. Cut down the other trees, but that would have a natural consequence. I mean, if you're going to eat them and get your fruit from it, don't cut it down. It's kind of interesting. The Lord is saying there through Moses, have a little wisdom when you conquer other things. Don't tear down that good. Don't tear down that's going to give you life. While you're doing whatever you're doing, make sure that you do not destroy the thing that bears fruit in your life. But we move on. Verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the axe, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Wisdom brings success. And of course we understand that. Why use the wrong tools? You go out to chop, and, you know, I had a machete. They chop everything in South America with machetes. And it's kind of a little knack. And you buy these machetes, and I didn't realize when I bought them that they weren't as sharp as they ought to be. The Indians have stones, and they know how to sharpen these. Well, I'm out there whacking away and sweating my head off, and one of the dear Indian brothers grabs this thing and goes over to the rock, and half hour later, I'm whacking through the weeds. Whoa, it works, see? So he's just talking about being a little wise. You have the right, we need the right tools. We want to fight against the enemy as Christians. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're told we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But how sharp is the sword in your hands? You know the Word of God well, and you're able to go and hack it and go after the enemy, or is it kind of dull? And we're not getting kind of victory. So, in this sense, he's talking about wisdom again. Wisdom brings success. And we need to use the right tools. And we've been given spiritual tools, that's for sure. Spiritual tools. The Holy Spirit has been given us, the Word of God, the ability to have victory. So we need to learn how to keep those spiritual tools we have sharp as we move on in life. Jeremiah, when we were talking about verse 11. Let's move on. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. Now it talks about a snake charm. I don't know how you charm snakes. I never wanted to learn. I'm not interested, see. I stay away from snakes and coconut. But anyway, there's some secret. I'm saying that so that the ladies who bring goodies on Thursday understand I don't know anything with coconut. But I don't know what the secret is, but there's some secret to charming a snake, right? And the snake charmer knows it. But if the snake charmer is careless, the serpent may bite him. If he doesn't use the rules, Say, so Solomon is simply saying, even if you know what is right and you don't know how to do it, you may get bitten by it. So the snake charmer, however he puts out the basket with the serpent in, whether how he mesmerizes the saints, what hocus pocus he uses, there's certain rules, and he abides by them. He won't open up and stick his hand, and whoa, he gets bit. He says the snake charmer, even though he knows the secret of charming snakes, has to use it. And if he doesn't use it, he's going to get bitten. And young people who know the Word of God often go out in life and ignore the Word of God and don't use the rules, and they wonder why life is just a terrible, hurtful bite in their lives. And it stings so much from the mistakes they've made. And it's interesting in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 17, Jeremiah used it in this way. It's interesting. He said, for behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers, which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. And it's in the context of false teachers. Solomon says these false teachers have come, and they're about among you. And you don't even know how to handle it. I'm going to send these serpents, these vipers, and they can't be charmed. And they're taking advantage of you. And in Jeremiah 8:8, there's punishment to them because of false teaching. And I think it's kind of interesting. We'll move on. I only need a few minutes for this last portion because it's easy. He's talking about people who talk too much. Verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Now, that's nice, isn't it? Person who's wise knows how to use their speech, right? It wins favor from the hearers. It's pleasant to listen to. It's edifying. It builds up. Let our speech be clear, but speak the truth in love. And so the words of the wise are good, favorable words, right? In this verse. And they're gracious, and they help, and they build up the hearers. They convey thoughts that build up our hearts and minds. And we like to hear people like that. But notice what he says. But the lips of the fool shall swallow him up. Now, here's the other person. Talking, and we're never learning. Always saying things and never bringing us to truth. Paul talks about Timothy staying away from controversy. Some kind of controversy, says, work like a cancer to our ruin. Getting caught up in the wrong things. And they eat away at us. And they destroy us, see? So there are people who speak things that encourage us, build us up, help us, guide us. But then the fool gets up and speaks, and the fool's words are just words swallowing him up. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. And that's a good verse because it means the longer he talks, he doesn't get any smarter. By the time he's done, he's a raving man. What did he say? See? He starts out saying foolishness, and he's not suddenly going to become wise in the middle of talking. By the time he's done, it's raving madness. What in the world? And that's what Solomon is saying. So this foolish person who starts talking begins with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. We won't just get smarter by talking. See? It manifests our heart, the condition of our heart. And so Solomon says, by the time they're done, raving madness. Maybe talked on and on. You ever go to some... I want to be careful here because I'm not talking about anything here, by the way. Do you ever go to some of these Bible studies that are called Share Your Thoughts? Charles Swindoll calls them Share Your Ignorance. You ever get one of these Bible studies where somebody start talking and they keep going? And the more they talk, the more you think, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he brings this out and he brings that out. And by the time he's going on, you're thinking, where's he going? What's he saying? He's not even close to the context. And it's crazy. By the time he's done, you're worn out, you're tired. But if you try to come in what is correct, then you find out whether the person is an obstinate spirit or not. Because they may go, hey, that's what I believe. But you ever been in a place like that? You just want him to stop. Stop. Say, stop. Because you've talked for 20 minutes and you still haven't said anything. You started out saying nothing and you're still not saying anything. And that's what verse 13 means. Verse 14, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after? This is the fool who keeps talking and says he knows all the answers to what's ahead. I mean, who can know? This guy talking, well, I tell you, well, this thing is going to happen, that's going to happen in 6 months, no dollar bills. You're going to wake up one Monday morning and find the government took all your dollars and confiscated them. You better buy silver and gold. You better do all this stuff, and on and on and on. See? And if you come with a little thought, yeah, I don't know, you're in trouble. But this is what this verse means, is the fool multiplies his word. I know how to live. I know what is right. I know where it's going. Trust me, see? And I just keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying for what? Doesn't get anywhere. Who can tell what would be after him? You know, there's some things we just don't know. Not only about the future, but in present situations, there's some things I just don't know, even by situations that we as elders may be dealing with. I just don't know the heart of everybody. I just don't know all their thoughts. I just don't know what's going through their minds. There's a lot I don't know. And I may be a good guesser at times, but I'm a bad guesser. I just don't know. Then verse 15. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. And that is another proverbial expression. It means when they go out of the house, they don't even know which direction to go on. Which way is the city? See, it's just like, well, what? This kind of fool, see. He wearies them. It means he wearies himself and others. You're just worn out. Oh, wow. What was that all about? There's an interesting verse I was looking at the other day. Go to Proverbs 18 and then we're finished. Proverbs 18. Even a person is quiet. Sometimes you'll find a person is very quiet. And sometimes quietness to us means the person is being disciplined in wisdom and waiting. Then when you open their mouth right away, you think, there we go again. It wears everybody out. But let's go to Proverbs 18, verse 2. Fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Always saying what's on his mind, whether it's founded on biblical principles or founded right or not. But go to verse 6. I laughed when I read this the other day. It's humorous. I'll translate this for you. Verse 6. A fool's lip enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Now, this is, may not be close to the Hebrew, but it simply means you like to knock him right in his stinking kisser. That's what it means. His mouth calls for blows. Sometimes you like to just bow. See? That's what Solomon is saying. They're just talking. Sometimes you like to just slap them around. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to anyway. What the heck? You guys all like me. We were in the elders meeting a week ago or so, and we're talking about some situations, and I said, now, this is joking. Wouldn't you like to slap some people around? And Fred, I think it was Fred, said, is there any Greek word anywhere that gives us permission? And I said, I'm going to be restudying my Greek words. I'm looking, boy. I've been looking for 30 years for something. See? And I said, we don't want to slap you around, but yes. That's what this verse says. Verse 8, the fool's lips enter into contention. Always fighting, always looking for, always against his opinions, always expressing his heart, always saying this, and he would just like to put your fist in his face. Now that is a loose translation of what the Hebrew means, but it means his mouth calls for blows. Just keep quiet. So it's interesting what Solomon says. We need to harness the tongue. The tongue is a word of iniquity. It opens up a lot of danger. It shows where our heart is. And the fool runs off. But you see, when you read this here in Solomon, what you get about the fool is that the fool isn't listening. The fool has his own opinion, and he's speaking his heart. He's not listening. He's not getting information. He's not being able to be fed. This is my lifestyle. This is the way I'm going to have it. This is the way I'm going to live, see? And then ask him a question. He's got an answer for everything. I get a kick out of it when I talk to somebody in the world who knows very little about the Word of God, and they can only quote one or two or three verses. I get a kick out of how dogmatic they are about the things of God. The young man I was talking to this last winter in Florida, I told you about this young man who sat down next to me on the bench and was smoking, and he quoted a couple of verses, the only ones he knew. And he said something like, well, the Lord says to the prostitute, I forgive you. And I said, did you know the rest of the verses and go and sin no more? And he blinked.
I realized he didn't know. See, he had heard it from somebody, that verse, but it was quoted clearly. And I said, yeah, that's what he said. But he also said, no, go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle. And the kid just blinked at me. Fortunately, he didn't argue with me too much, but he just blinked at me. See? A little bit of knowledge. The fool, then, is the person who will not listen, who speaks their own heart, who is quick to talk, incessantly getting your opinions over, not open to listen to good advice. And these people just conduct their lives when they go out of the house, they don't know which way to go. You and I all know some people, and the longer they live, we keep saying, why don't they wake up? My father was like that, and I'm going to end this. My father was like that. All the years, 2 divorces, and all of the problems he had. I used to think to myself, doesn't this guy know he's just, it's a disaster? But my father was one who felt that everything in life was against him and everybody did him in. And you couldn't talk to him. When you say, Dad, yeah, well, that guy over there, and everybody was, and he swore a lot. Everybody did him in. And all of life was a dirty deal that other people did to him. I say this carefully, I love him, but that's an illustration of the fool. Never able to learn. And just on and on in their opinions. Father, thank you for your word, and help us to realize that there's a wisdom of the world that is conceited and proud, and there's a wisdom from of God that is peaceable and wise. And we want to understand these things. What we don't know, help us not to speak on. Help us to learn. Keep our ears open. And help our young people to understand that as they go out in life, the very things they may try to do for pleasure for self may turn around and trap them and bite them and hurt them. And when we do evil, it may destroy our own lives. As your children, we are to walk carefully. We are to walk in the light. We're to walk in love, and we ask you to teach us these truths. Make us wise through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.